Well, over the Christmas holidays, we had a headlight go out on our van, and you know how handy I am with things like that. And so, is it me, or do the part numbers for these cars, like, it's 27 digits long, right? So I'm trying to find the right headlight to replace. How hard can it be? How hard can it be? Very hard. I'll tell you, very hard. So I'm looking for this. You know, we're hunting around. I got my brother-in-law with me. He's more handy than I am. We're looking around for this thing, trying to find the right part. Oh, I've got the right part. Found it. Bought it. Get it out there. Crank open the hood, you know. Take everything out. Get ready to put the new one in. Guess what? Wrong part. Wrong part. Not only was that an epic waste of my time, all right, but it also didn't solve the problem of fixing the headlight that was out. Now, I tell you that story just so you can feel my pain a little bit, but also because I think that same dynamic is at work in our spiritual lives, where we've got problems. We have these real issues going on in us, and we're looking for the part number to fix it. And the problem is, when we look for the wrong part, when we invest in the wrong part, not only is it a waste of our time, but it also doesn't solve the problem. This is idolatry. When we treat something like a god or value it as a god and it's not God, we are destined for disappointment. That's the definition of an idol, by the way. It's something that you treat like a god. It doesn't mean that we're literally going out and carving things out of wood or plasma and putting them on our walls. You know, like, it's not like that's not necessarily literally what we're talking about with idols. We're talking about looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in something other than the creator of the universe. And we all struggle with it. And I would encourage you this morning to maybe think specifically about your struggle and where you battle idols, false gods. Now, how does this dynamic work in our hearts? And maybe more importantly, how can we fight back when we're tempted to worship a false god and to run away from the true God? And so this morning, we're going to look at 1 Kings here, 25 to 12, chapter 12, verses 25 to 33. But as we do, we're going to, I think, learn about this dynamic of why sometimes we choose a false god and then how we can fight back against idolatry in our hearts. So let's pick it up again here in verse 25. You'll remember that Jeroboam was a servant of King Solomon, and Solomon tried to kill him, and he went and hid in Egypt, and he was kind of like the anti-Moses. After Solomon died, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, became king, Jeroboam came from Egypt, and then there was a big, you know, disagreement about whether or not Rehoboam should levy taxes and be as harsh as his father. He's going to be more harsh, and all the net result of all that is the kingdom split north and south, but the south was just the tribe of Judah, and essentially tribe of some of Benjamin, but mostly just Judah. And all the rest of the tribes were now called Israel, the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam was basically declared king of the northern kingdom. And so he builds a new capital. Watch verse 25 of 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there, he went out and built Penuel. I just would point out to you that this is an alternative capital than the true capital, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city that David conquered. It was set up as the capital for God's people. I'll show you on the map just so you can get an idea of remembering where we are. So here's Israel. You got the tribe of Judah, largely in the south. You've got Shechem right here in the tribal territory of Ephraim. You can see it's not terribly far from Jerusalem, but it's further north for sure. Big population center in Ephraim, and then of course all the northern tribes would have recognized Shechem now as the new capital. Incidentally, these walls, archaeologists have found these walls, so we actually have excavations that reveal some of the fortifications that Jeroboam had built. Sorry, go back to the map one more time. I want to show you as well Penuel. So if you run across the Jordan River into modern day Jordan, Penuel is right here on the Jabbok River, and this is probably a protective outpost. The point is, Jeroboam is acting like a king. He builds a capital, he builds a protective outpost, he's doing what kings do, because now he is the king. In fact, he's got all the power in the northern kingdom. What could go wrong? Watch verse 26. Jeroboam said to himself, the kingdom might now return to the house of David. He's going to lose it. He might lose it. What if? He could lose it. Verse 27. If these people regularly go to offer sacrifices in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, the heart of these people will return to their Lord, King Rehoboam of Judah. they will kill me and go back to the king of Judah. So the king sought advice. We'll just pause right there. The king sought advice. Here's the deal. Jeroboam's sitting there. He's got his new walls installed, okay? He's got his defensive outpost set up. He's feeling pretty secure on the one hand. On the other hand, the threat he's worried about is not the exterior threat. He's worried about losing the kingdom back to the house of David, back to the house of Solomon. So he's like, oh man, they're going to go to Jerusalem. There's three primary feasts every year where adults were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. They're going to go to Jerusalem three times a year. They're going to participate in these feasts. They're going to remember King David. They're going to remember that we were one nation originally, and they're going to want to reunite with David. And so I can't have the people. Yeah, they're going to kill me. They're going to get so excited about being back with the house of David. They're going to kill me. And so it's interesting, by the way, did you notice in verse 26, Jeroboam said to himself, he's talking to himself. He's working himself up over these fears. You need to know that in 1 Kings 11 and verse 38, the prophet Ahijah had told Jeroboam, listen, buddy, if you follow God, he'll use you for good. Like, he'll give you the kingdom. Like, if you follow God and walk in his ways, good things will happen. And so basically, he had essentially a guarantee of, listen, if you walk by faith and follow God, that the kingdom's yours. But the word of God wasn't enough for Jeroboam. He needed guarantees. And so he relies on his own resources, motivated by fear, to protect himself and to protect the kingdom. That's what's going on here. I would just make this observation as we get started this morning. Idols, false gods, are often forged in fear. They're often forged in fear. We talk to ourselves way too much. Way too much. And worry and anxiety will lead us to failure to trust God, which then leads us to seeking other sources of provision, peace, or satisfaction. It's not that difficult, right? Here's Jeroboam. I'm afraid I'm going to lose the kingdom, right? Even though God told me if I followed him, it would be okay. That's not motivating me right now. I got to shore things up. I know God said that, but I got to shore things up. And so then he's going to take action, and his action is to actually build idols, false gods. So those idols were forged out of fear. He was afraid he was going to lose the kingdom. You know, the truth is, we do the same thing. I want to advance at work. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about getting the raise. But if I'm going to advance at work, I could be, you know, just a faithful employee. But really what I could do is I could lie on this report or slander the coworker like everybody else. And that'll help me get ahead. And then I can actually get the advancement that I want. And then this is going to lead me to greater security. And if I actually just play it straight, it could take years or decades even. And so we build a false god. We worship the god of career. Or I want to get a good grade. I'm worried I'm not going to do well on the test, but I could cheat off another student and I'll get a better grade and that will help me for the future. And so I'm afraid of getting a bad grade. So I build this false god and cheat. I've got anxiety about this, fear about that. And instead of relying on God's word, so interesting that Jeroboam had that assurance from God. Instead of relying on God's word, out of fear, Jeroboam's going to build these false gods. Idols are often forged in fear. If you're wondering where you struggle with idolatry this morning, you might just ask this question: what am I afraid of? What am I afraid to lose? What is it that's bothering me at night? What is it that I'm obsessing over in my daydreams, my thoughts? And just follow that trail. Is that leading me to seek provision in some other resource other than God and his word? Many of us, I think all of us, struggle with anxiety and fears in different ways. But I would say, as you're struggling in those areas, one of the first lines of defense is not to ignore or doubt the word of God. Jeroboam needed to stop talking to himself, and he needed to start listening to the word of God and remind himself, this is what God has said. This is who God is, and this is what God has said. Now, I'm anxious about a particular situation. I want peace. And I don't feel at peace. And instead of going to God's word in order to find peace, I'm going to go to a false god. I'm going to go to substance. I'll get drunk. Or I'm going to go to experience. I'll just play video games or binge watch something on Netflix or whatever. And that will give me peace. Of course, it doesn't. But the reality is that our fears often will lead us down this road where we're building, crafting false gods to worship. So not only did Jeroboam's fear lead him to his own sin, Turns out he led the entire northern kingdom into sin at the same time. Pick it up in verse 28. He's got this concern. He knows the worship in Jerusalem's a problem. Verse 28, so the king sought advice. Then he made two golden, and really it's young bulls, okay? Two golden young bulls. And he said to the people, going to Jerusalem is too difficult for you. Israel, here are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Just pause right there. Does that sound familiar to anyone? This is Exodus chapter 32, you know it, verse 4. See, back in the time of the Exodus, Israel had been rescued out of slavery in Egypt by God, the God who is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had been led through the wilderness. They had had provision made for them. They were led to Mount Sinai, and then Moses goes up on the mountain, and he was gone a long time, and they were anxious about Moses not being there. Does that sound familiar here? There was a fear factor there. And so they said to Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron, what's your brother doing? It's something like that. That's basically what they were saying. You know, why is this taking so long? You know what? Aaron, you got to do something. And so Aaron says, give me all your gold. And he takes all their gold earrings and all the jewelry and all this, and he fashions for them these young bulls. Sometimes when we read golden calves, we think of like calves when they're just learning to walk. You know, that's not what they built. They built strong young bulls worthy of representing gods. They build these young bulls, and he sets up these young bulls, and he says, well, actually, it's word for word. These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. Now, I don't know if you've ever read Exodus. The whole point of that whole scenario is that those are not the gods that brought you out of Egypt. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, the God of the Bible that brought them out of Egypt. So totally missed the point right away. Here, you fast forward in time, and Jeroboam is repeating the same sin. He says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. And he had gotten counsel on this. I'm going to make two more young bulls. I'm going to make two more of these gods, and I'm going to tell the people that there's a more convenient way for you to worship God. Just hold on to that. There's a more convenient way. Watch verse 27 again, or 28. Going to Jerusalem, he says, is too difficult for you. The traffic on 287 is terrible. You don't want to go all the way to Jerusalem. Three times a year? I mean, there's no reimbursement for that. It's just costing you money. Here are your gods. Who brought you up from the land of Egypt? Verse 29, he set up one in Bethel and put the other in Dan. Verse 30, this led to sin. And the people walked in procession before one of the calves all the way to Dan. Can I just show you how this works geographically? Watch this, right? So here's the northern kingdom. It went all the way down right to above Jerusalem here. Here's the northern kingdom. And there, people from all over northern Israel would go three times a year to Jerusalem to worship at the temple that God told Solomon to build, the one we spent all that time looking at before Christmas. That temple, the one place for God to dwell with his people on earth. And so that's the spot that they're supposed to be worshiping. And Jeroboam says, if they keep going there, their hearts are going to turn back to the house of David. I know what I'm going to do. I'll set up false gods. I'll set them up in convenient locations. I'll put one right here in Bethel. So you're on the way to Jerusalem? Now just stop in Bethel. It's closer. It's more convenient. What if we live in the way north? I'll put one in Dan. It's so convenient. If you live in the north, go to Dan. If you live in the south, go down there. You know, I'll make a big PR campaign about it. The processional, they actually marched probably from Shechem all the way up to Dan. And as they did so, what's going on? What's the big deal? Look, we've got a new worship site. We've got a new God to worship. Or we've got actually old gods, the gods from Exodus. You remember these gods? These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt, these young bulls. Worship them. It's not a coincidence that he keys in on the convenience factor. And he says, Jerusalem's too hard. We're going to do something else. We actually know the worship site in Dan. We know exactly where it was. I can show you a picture of it. I think I've got this up here. So this is where it was. This is it, literally. They built an altar. Would have had a whole temple complex here. You try to envision it at the backside of the altar. Actually, the temple would have stood over here. And you've got this spot for them to make sacrifices, to worship their mother, the young bulls, these false gods, all based on convenience. And here's the reality, and you got to know this, and this is why you have to be savvy to the Old Testament. Those were not the gods that brought them out of Egypt. And here's the truth. Can I just tell you? We give idols way too much credit. I mean, the thing is, we think that they can do things that they can't do. Do you know what an idol can actually do? Nothing. Nothing. In Psalm 115, the song is talking about, song of worship is talking about the false gods, the idols that were tempted to worship. And the line is, they have eyes but cannot see. They have ears carved in the wood and stone, but they can't what? They can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't what? They can't do it. They can't do anything. Jeremiah 2, the prophet Jeremiah just kind of runs with this same theme. They, talking about Israel now, their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, they say to a tree, you are my father. It's supposed to be funny. That's ridiculous. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. No. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. Yet in their time of disaster, they beg, God says, rise up and save us. Listen to what he says to the prophet Jeremiah. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them rise up and save you. This is us. You know, we spend all this time and energy and investment chasing these false gods, these idols that we think will satisfy us. And then when we're in real trouble, we cry out to the Lord, oh, Lord, help me. And in some sense, the Lord in a rebuke says, well, wait a minute, where's your money? Isn't your money going to satisfy you? Where's the alcohol? Go get drunk. Won't that fix your problem? Well, go back to your boss. Chase your career. Why don't you go back to school? Those friends, the grades, the team. That's not going to solve your problem. It's not going to give you this inner sense of peace and satisfaction that you so desperately long. Of course it's not. It says, let them rise up and save you in your time of disaster if they can. The other one the prophets like to do is talk about people carrying their gods. Oh, make sure if you're on a road trip, make sure you carry your God with you. Because if you don't, it's not going anywhere. We give our idols way too much credit. What have these golden young bulls done? Absolutely nothing. But boy, they're convenient. And popular. It was the new thing. It was the old thing. It was called throwback, retro, right? I mean, that was the deal. It's like the 80s. It's cool right now. Well, the truth is, we do the same thing, don't we? We worship these gods that promise a shortcut to satisfaction, and they're really just a dead-end street. I tell you, this is how it works. You're struggling. You're looking for, again, satisfaction, resolution, and you chase after the money. You chase after the relationship. You chase after the job, whatever it is. And as you're doing that, you realize that, yes, for me to actually walk by faith might be harder in some senses. But the truth is, if I'm not walking by faith, I'm walking on this dead-end street. There's actually no resolution here. There's no solution. There's no hope for provision. And instead, yes, it might be harder to go to Jerusalem. It might take longer. It might be more difficult. I'd give you the example again of not cheating on the test or the example of maybe not lying on that report at work. And yes, it's going to make your life more difficult in the short run. It will be more difficult. It's more difficult to walk by faith. But I'll tell you what, not only is it not a dead-end street, when we're walking by faith, we're on the road to glory. And so this is this contrast. And in Jeroboam, we see him taking advantage of not only the fear factor, but also the convenience factor and saying, hey, do the easier thing and just worship these young bulls. I want to encourage you this morning. False gods don't give us value. They can't give us what we're looking for. It's the wrong part number. Money doesn't give us value. Physical pleasure can't ultimately, eternally satisfy us. Power won't bring you peace. Peer approval won't remove our insecurities. Constant comfort cannot shield us from pain. And these same false gods expose the same problem of failure to put our faith in God. They are alternative and they are false. They are alternative sources of satisfaction and they don't work. And that's really what we see on display in the conclusion of this chunk of scripture here. Watch verse 31. We keep reading, and what did he do with these false worship sites? Well, Jeroboam also made shrines on the high places, probably temples. And he made priests from the ranks of the people who were not Levites. That's a problem. Verse 32, Jeroboam made a festival in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the festival in Judah. Now pause right there in verse 32. I'm going to take a chance. You're not up on Leviticus 23 this morning, fresh in your mind. The festival is on the seventh month. So he does an alternate timing. The festival of tabernacles or booths in Judah was in the 7th month on the 15th day. Jeroboam says, we'll do something different. We'll go crazy. 8th month, 15th day. It's just different. Different gods, different worship sites, different temples, different priests, different time, different sacrifices. He offered sacrifices in verse 32 on the altar. He made this offering in Bethel to sacrifice to the calves, young bulls he had made. He also stationed the priests in Bethel for the high places he had made. Again, these temples. Verse 33, he offered up sacrifices on the altar he had set up in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. And then just for clarity's sake here, he chose this month on his own, not in reliance on the word of God, not in reliance on what God had given to the prophets. He said, I'll do what I want to do. It's an alternative thing. He made a festival for the Israelites, offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. The whole thing is a false worship system. It's all counterfeit. It's just meant to secure his claim to the throne. Now, I'll tell you this, though. So he sets up different temples, alternative temples. Well, the temple system is supposed to point to actually the work of the Messiah. But now he's got different temples pointing to something else. At those different temples, he sets up different gods. Of course, the entire worship of the experience of worshiping at the temple is pointing to God who dwells with his people in the temple. That's the whole idea. But now he's pointing to a different God at these two different temples. And even beyond that, he sets up a different priesthood. The truth is, even the priests in Israel were pointing to the saving work of the Messiah. And so now he's got different priests pointing somewhere different. And even with all that, he sets up an alternative, different feast. Not don't go to worship Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, worship at this other feast. Just wait a month later and worship at this other feast. The weather's nicer, there's less traffic, right? Worship the other feast. And guess what? Even the Feast of Tabernacles points to the saving work of the Messiah. Tabernacles commemorated God's sustaining work in the wilderness for Israel, and specifically the gift of his word and the rescuing that he did and the provision of water and sustenance for life. There's a connection there between the gift of the word of God and the gift of water that sustains us. That's what the word of God is. It sustains us. All that Tabernacles was supposed to, the Feast of Tabernacles was supposed to point to the saving work of the Messiah. And now Jeroboam set up an alternative feast, and it points to something else. You see, the whole issue with idolatry is we end up looking in the wrong places for what we really need. And it is no mistake that when Jesus is in Jerusalem in the 7th month, right, for the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, in front of all the crowd, he stands up at the high point of the feast and he says, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. I can satisfy. You see, Jesus right there says, the temple, the sacrifices, even the festival itself, it points to me and what I do for you. Well, what does Jesus do for us? He is the sacrifice for us as he died on the cross for our sins. As he rose from the dead, he offers this gift of forgiveness and grace and salvation, the stuff you really need, right? Like, just so we're clear, that's the part number you're looking for, that stuff. He offers that to us. How? Through the Holy Spirit using the word of God. And when he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, he knows you're thirsty. And he says, come to me. Don't go to the money. It won't get it done. Don't look for approval from the culture, the peers, the friends, whatever. That's not going to give you what you're looking for. The career, it might take you 3 decades to figure this out, but the career is not going to answer this question. That's not what you're looking for. Jesus says, come to me. And the problem with idolatry is it points us in the wrong direction. Idols can never satisfy us. Idols can never satisfy us. But the greater Son of David can. You know, this issue of being satisfied in God and finding our peace and rest in him, it's a huge theme in the Bible. And I just want to encourage you this morning that it's not wrong to want to be satisfied. I think sometimes we can get confused and feel like just the desire for that is pushing us in the wrong direction. No, it's not wrong to want that satisfaction. What's wrong is going to these idols to get it, right? And so it's not wrong to be thirsty. It's just, in this case, it's wrong not to seek that satisfaction in Christ himself. And so there's an encouragement for us. The idols can't satisfy you, but the greater Son of David can satisfy you. So maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I'm really struggling with this idol or that idol, and I need help. Well, I'd say a couple things we can do. First of all, look at your fears, right? What are you fearing? Maybe look at the convenience factor. Is there a laziness issue going on where you know the right thing to do, you just don't want to go do it because it'll be hard and difficult, right? You might ask those diagnostic questions. Ask, what are the false gods that I'm going to go to out of fear or out of convenience? What is it that I'm going to go to and try to find my identity in or find forgiveness in or find peace in? And then compare that stuff with the real deal. And when we compare false gods with the God who is, it exposes our false gods for what they are. Lifeless chunks of wood and stone. It's just a phone. I mean, it's just a house. It's just a car. It's just money. It's just social status. It cannot answer all of what you need. In fact, it can barely answer any of what you need. But Jesus, the Son of David, says, come to me. The greater Son of David, he says, come to me. You can find satisfaction. The split of the kingdom, really, it was a spiritual split in many ways. God would preserve a faithful remnant in the northern kingdom. But the vast majority of those in the northern kingdom were content, saying, I don't need Jerusalem anymore. I've got Bethel or I've got Dan. And I worry that sometimes we don't get too complacent with our false gods. And I'm okay with just giving God this much. I'm okay with this false god and that false god because it's popular, because everybody else is doing it, or just because, again, I'm fearful or I'm lazy. Can I just encourage you that you're missing out when you're not coming to Jesus to be satisfied? We're missing out. What should we do if we're struggling with idolatry this morning? Well, first of all, we repent, which just means you articulate it. This is how it sounds in a prayer. Lord, I want to confess to you that I have been worshiping this false god. I've been seeking satisfaction in, and then you just fill in the blank. I've been running to money. I've been running to the career. I've been running to peer approval, whatever it is. Lord, forgive me for trying to find satisfaction through that. Lord, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He died to pay for this failure of mine to worship you. And Lord, I thank you that because of Christ, I have grace and forgiveness. We might remind ourselves those sweet words in the book of Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when we repent of our sins, right, looking to Jesus, we have this blessed assurance of forgiveness and grace. It's like you're finally in the right place. You can feel that comfort of knowing that you're forgiven and you're home. You don't have to chase the false gods anymore. Secondly, after we repent, what do? Well, we need to reject the idol. And that's where the rubber really meets the road, because now you're going to make a decision about, okay, well, how can I make sure that I don't carve this idol again? How can I make sure that when I get afraid, I don't run to this false god again? How can I make sure when I'm lazy, I'm not just doing this instead of going to Christ? And so you have to be specific about that. Maybe it means adjusting your routine. Maybe it means getting aggressive about your Bible reading in a particular area. Maybe it means accountability with a trusted brother or sister. But one way or another, you have to get serious about your fight with idolatry. I'll tell you what, we're going to walk through Kings here, and over 20 times, Kings will be compared to Jeroboam, and the tagline is, they did what was evil, and they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, their father, or the forefather, right? The previous king. I mean, there's going to be this constant reminder that what Jeroboam did is going to actually have negative repercussions for generations. And so the fact is, we have to get serious about dealing with idols. Otherwise, they'll keep coming back. We went from Exodus 32, and now we're in 1 Kings 12. And what are they doing? They're making the same false gods. I got to tell you, some of you know, you can testify, the battle that you have with idolatry, it's a recurring battle. There's going to be a temptation to build those same young bulls again. So we got to take the gloves off, okay? We got to get serious about this. That's a hockey metaphor, you'll get it, right? But we've got to get serious in fighting these idols. So we repent of idolatry, reject our idols, and then finally respond in faith. There is no easy answer. So when you're struggling, sometimes the answer is, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm just going to walk by faith. And that's it. So I don't cheat on the test. So I don't lie on the report. So I don't go to this idol or that idol, and it's not like, oh, everything's fixed all of a sudden. Dun, 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 dun. Like, no, that's not how it works out. It's maybe difficult. Maybe it's an uphill walk, right? There's going to be challenges. Maybe you get weird looks from your friends or the coworkers start treating you differently. It gets more difficult maybe. But you say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I walk by faith. And sometimes we worry so much about what's going to happen the next day, the next day, the next day. And God's saying, listen, I just need you to trust me right now. You walk by faith today. As Jesus said, tomorrow is enough trouble on its own. We'll deal with tomorrow tomorrow. We'll deal with today today. So walk by faith today. Idols are often forged in fear. We give idols way too much credit. And ultimately, idols can never satisfy us, but the greater Son of David can. I once had a problem with a car that I couldn't fix. You're going to laugh. Every problem with my car is a car that I can't fix. A problem I can't fix. Now, in this case, we took the car to the shop. In fact, we took it to the dealer, the guys that really know. And the dealer explained to me that this particular problem couldn't be replaced without a special tool not generally available to the public. I thought, if this is not a racket, I don't know what is. And they were German. What are you going to do? Okay, so there it was. So he had the tool, and he fixed the problem, right? There it was. And I think that's, again, an analogy for us. Here we are, broken people, but many of us are trying to use the wrong tool to fix the problem. We've got the wrong part. But all the while, the right tool is there. And it's not tucked away in a dealership somewhere. It's available to us in Christ. Jesus stands. Daily, when we're choosing to worship false gods, Jesus stands, inviting us to come to him and to drink, to confess our sin, to be forgiven, and to be made whole. Why should we go to Jesus? Why? Because idols can never satisfy us. But the greater Son of David always can. Would you pray with me, and we'll ask him to help us in that? Lord, we pause this morning. We're people who struggle with these issues of idolatry, and we can be shocked at the boldness of Jeroboam to recreate these golden young bulls and to set them up, alternative temples and worship sites. And boy, that, Lord, it's offensive to us in many ways. But at the same time, Lord, we can see easily that same dynamic at work in us. We're afraid to lose something, so we run to a convenient fix rather than walking by faith in you. Lord, we praise you that there is forgiveness available for worshipers of false gods. We thank you that Jesus died to forgive us, to provide us with righteousness that we don't have on our own. Lord, we thank you that there's therefore hope. For every person here, there is hope as we fight this battle with idolatry. We thank you that the temple and the sacrificial system, the priesthood, and even the festivals, they all point to the work of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask for your help this morning to run to you, to trust in you, to be satisfied in you. Lord, help us to walk by faith today. And we know that that's only possible by your Spirit guiding us and helping us. And so we ask for that help now. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.